Good morning. Now, I was reading the story about a man who was very lonely, and he was very tired of coming home to an empty house every day after work. So he was looking for a solution. He thought, I know. I need a pet. I need a low-maintenance pet that when I come home from work will make the house feel full and will provide me with companionship. So he goes to the pet store and talks to the owner and describes the situation. And the pet store said, I have just the thing. The manager pointed at a bird and said, this canary is guaranteed to sing. And when you come home from work, you'll open that door, and this canary will fill your house with the most beautiful music. Sounded pretty good to the guy, so he said, all right, I'll take it. And he takes the bird, and he brings it home, and he sets it up near the door. And the next day, he wakes up, he goes to work. At the end of the day, he opens the door, and sure enough, that canary could sing. It was amazing. Where this canary learned Rachmaninoff concertos and being able to whistle it the way that he did, but the guy was blown away by the beauty, and his home was full, and his heart was full, and he was feeding the bird, and he was so grateful, and he was so thankful. And then he opened the cage to make a change, and he noticed, this bird only has one leg. I got ripped off. This guy sold me a defective canary. So he comes back into the pet store and with the canary, and he said, you ripped me off. This canary only has one leg. And the pet store owner looked at him and said, you told me you wanted a singer. I didn't think you wanted a dancer. The guy was content until he started looking at the situation. And we all do this, don't we? We live in an age of discontent. We pursue satisfaction. We look for things that are going to fulfill us, that are going to give us joy. You know, if only this body that I have been given weighed the right amount, and we don't think about what we do to our bodies so that they weigh the amounts that they do. Now, my neighbor makes this much money. I'd be so much happier if I made that much money. And then you make that much money. I was wrong. I just need that much more. We live in an age of that much more. Do you remember? I barely remember. But you would go to McDonald's, and you would get a meal, and you would be given a soda. Do you remember how many ounces the soda used to be? 7 ounces when McDonald's opened. I remember the soda being 12 ounces. Now, you just order a meal, and you don't even specify. You get 32 ounces. That's a quart. And if there aren't free refills, you get upset. We're always looking for something more. And here in this text that we'll be looking at this morning, we see Jesus addressing this hunger, this hunger that we have. And the more we satisfy this hunger, the hungrier we seem to become. Well, Jesus addresses this with the woman at the well. So come back with me to first century Palestine. Do you remember last week? We looked at the situation that Jesus was in. We looked at the conversation he was having with this woman. And it's one of those things that we can't fully understand, the hatred and the animosity that existed between these two people. In verse 9, when the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaria. That may be one of the greatest understatements in all of Scripture. Yeah, she's not shocked that Jesus is asking something of her. She's shocked that Jesus is speaking to her at all. You don't do this. Yet, here he is, speaking to her and offering her something that she does not fully understand. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now remember, context matters. And the context of this is Jesus in first century Samaria. We just finished reading John 3, where Jesus talked to Nicodemus, and he was talking about the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God blowing where the Spirit will. And now he's talking to this woman in Samaria in broad daylight at noon in the heat of the desert. And he said, if you knew the gift of God, that's a code phrase. Those are code words. Every Jew and every Samaritan would hear gift of God, and immediately to their mind would come a word, Torah. The gift of God is God's law, God's Torah. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you. So he's making a big claim here. And in the context where we read about Nicodemus and the Spirit, and we have the benefit of John chapter 1 and 2,000 years of church history and the book of Acts, we know that the gift of God is the Holy Spirit. The word gift is used 11 times in the New Testament, and every time it's a gracious thing that is given freely. And the gift of God, that exact phrase, is used four other times, and each time it is speaking specifically of the Holy Spirit. So we read this through an interesting lens, because we see if you knew the gift of God, he's not simply talking about the Torah, which God gave through the Spirit, that he is the fulfillment of. He's talking about what is to come because of who he is. Some of you might have noticed that the cross is draped in white this morning. Last week it was draped in red, and that's because historically last week was the week that the church celebrates Pentecost, the day the Holy Spirit came in Acts, the day that the church was born. Well, tradition, the next Sunday is Holy Trinity Sunday, a Sunday where we remember the significance of what it is that we believe about our God, that he is one God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our minds can't comprehend this. Bad math, good theology, right? In this text, we see our triune God at work. If you knew the gift of God and the one who is speaking to you, if you knew of the Holy Spirit that is to come at the will of the Father, and I who are here, that am here, the Son who is speaking to you. This is Trinity in action. If you were aware of who was speaking to you, you would ask for a drink and you would receive living water. Living water is another code phrase. I want to take you back to Jeremiah 2:13. I'll just read it to you. This is God's complaint against his people, the people that he blessed, the people that he gave a promise to, the people he gave a home to, the people he delivered from slavery, the people that he was ushering through history with his eyes on redemption. These people, listen to his complaint against them. For my people have committed two evils, says the Lord. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So God is speaking of himself as living water, a fountain of living water. And he said, my people have rejected me, the living water, and instead they have taken their pickaxes and they have dug into the clay and they have created wells for themselves to hold water, even though I am living water. They're creating their own wells, and even worse, the wells that they dig are broken. They can't even hold water. God speaks of himself as living water. We see it again in the Psalms. We see it again in Ezekiel. This living water is the Spirit of God. And this is something that the Jewish people would know and they'd understand. And we don't need to rehearse the whole history of the Jewish people, but we've heard it before. God delivers, they worship, they get distracted, they stop worshiping, they turn away. God delivers. There's a pattern of rejection, redemption, reject. God is faithful even when they are faithless. And so God speaks of them forsaking him, the fountain of living waters. And then we have this beautiful passage in Jeremiah 30, verse 3. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, and I will bring them back to the land that I gave their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. We fast forward to chapter 31, verse 31, so easy to remember. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I want you to hear the significance of this. God says, they rejected me. The fountain of life, the fountain of living water, they rejected me. And now God is graciously promising something even greater than what they've ever received through any of the great men of God that he worked through in the Hebrew Scriptures. Despite their infidelity, God is graciously promising something better. So I mentioned that if you knew the gift of God is a code word, living waters is a code word. The Jews and the Samaritans would hear that and recognize that water is used over and over again in the Hebrew Scriptures as a type for who God is, as a story, as a picture of who he is. And the picture that we have here in John chapter 4 is that Jesus, who is thirsty and tired and fatigued, and he's there in the heat of the day at noon, needing a drink of water. Because of who he is, he's satisfied. He's the Son of God, in perfect relationship with his Father, in perfect relationship with the Spirit. He is satisfied in himself, even with his fatigue and tiredness. And this woman who is there with a bucket, with the ability to reach in and to give water to Jesus, the woman who is capable of providing, she's the one who's actually in need. Everything is reversed. Jesus is talking to one whom he would never be expected to talk to. She's the one who's in a position to provide him with something that he appears to need, but the reality is she's in desperate need of what only he can provide. So she hears this. She hears these code words, and she's a little confused, I think, as would all of us be. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." The construction of that question in verse 12, in the Greek, you can do things with negatives that tell you what the answer is supposed to be. And the construction of it, if we were to do it in English the way that the Greek is communicating it, it would be, "You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? What answer does that demand?" No, of course not. That's ridiculous. Of course I'm not greater than. The woman's misunderstanding highlights the irony of this whole thing. Not only is the one that she is speaking to infinitely greater than the father Jacob, the well that he's talking about, the water he's talking about, is something far richer than what's sitting in front of them in that desert at that moment. Jesus can satisfy the thirst that she's not even fully aware yet that she has. "You're not greater than our father Jacob." You know, the Samaritans and many of the Jews, they had their eyes on something. They were looking for a promise that was given in Deuteronomy chapter 18, a prophet like Moses, one as great as Moses. That's the only answer that she would have accepted. That's who could answer that question. Yes, actually, I am greater because I am the prophet like Moses that was promised in Deuteronomy 18. Remember, Moses, he didn't need a well when the people were thirsty. God gave him instructions and he struck a rock and the water came. So on the outside of her periphery, she's thinking, well, maybe a prophet like this, that's the one who can speak like it, but surely you're not that one. Jesus goes on. After she asks this question, he doesn't answer, well, of course not, I'm not greater, or of course I'm greater. That's not the way Jesus works. He likes to make us think about it a little bit. He answers her question by giving her a truth. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. FYI, that would include Jacob and his flocks. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. This well offers temporary satisfaction. All of the things that people chase after for fulfillment can only offer temporary satisfaction. It might be good in a moment, but then it's gone. It might be good for a long time, but then it's gone. We've heard the stories over and over again. We just heard a story from the video that we watched from the Gideons of a man who was pursuing satisfaction and importance through drug dealing, through selling drugs, through becoming powerful in that world, but it was never enough. I don't know if you can relate to that chasing after something, thinking, if only I hit that mark, if I have that title, if I have that salary, if I drive that car, if I own that kind of a house, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be satisfied. I remember Lisa and I may have shared this story before, but I like it, so I'm sharing it again. The owner of the company that I worked for had a great place in the Lake of the Ozarks, and he had a yacht, and it was a nice boat. And Lisa and I, the sun was setting, and it was absolutely gorgeous, and we're sitting in the bow of the boat, and he's piloting at the boat. I'm pretty sure that's what you do. Bert's not here, so I can't ask for the correct naval term. He's piloting the boat, and Lisa and I are feeling the spray coming up on our legs, and we're looking out at this, and I made a comment, wouldn't it be nice someday if we had something like this? And then Lisa, who is the mature and the wise one in our relationship, said, I don't want something like this, because if we had it, we'd always be afraid we would lose it. And then she paused and said, but I want friends who have it. Whoever drinks of the water I give them will never be thirsty again. Into eternity is what the Greek gives us. Into ageless time, never be thirsty again. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. She's starting to get it, but she doesn't get it. She's recognizing, okay, the water that you're describing, Jesus, is different than the water that's here in this well. So give me this water, the water that you're talking about, so I never have to be thirsty again. You know, I have a story that I found about a guy named Sam Varner, who was an Olympic coach who had great success as a coach and was able to get quite a bit of money saved up, and was able to retire at the age of 40. And then the markets crashed, and he lost everything. And he rebuilt, and he struggled, and he was able to rebuild again, and he was at the top of his game, and he lost everything. And I'm not going to go into detail for the story because of time and other things, but over and over again, Varner tried to get it back, tried to get it back. And then finally, he completely lost everything. He had lost his wife. He had lost his publishing contracts. The company that had bailed him out the last time completely went under after 9/11. He had nothing. And it was there that he experienced the best time of his life, when he had nothing, when everything he thought would satisfy him was gone. He realized, in God is satisfaction. In him, I can find fulfillment. In him alone can I have life and hope. And he came to Christ. He turned his life to him completely and put his trust in him and was satisfied. And Varner has been able to recover somewhat and is now living a humble life, a simple life as a coach. He's not publishing. He's not touring the world. But he said he's happy. He's content. He's satisfied because he's found the only one in whom satisfaction can be found. And that's what Jesus is talking to this woman about. That there is satisfaction, but it's not where you would look. Ezekiel 36. I love this passage. Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. God is speaking to the people of Israel. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will put my spirit within you, is what verse 27 says. Now fast forward to the book of Revelation. It's towards the end of the Bible, because it's speaking about something that's coming at the end. In chapter 7, listen to this language, keeping in mind God speaking of his people rejecting the fountain of living water. God saying, I am going to give you a new covenant far greater than any you've ever known. And now Jesus offering living water to this woman. Revelation 7, verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Why? For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be the shepherd, the one that the choir sang about, the one who is worthy. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Revelation 21, 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Sir, she says, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to drink water. She doesn't fully understand yet, but I wonder, do we? Originally, when I was studying this text and thinking about the conclusion, I was, well, there's three different groups of people in this room. But as I reflect on it, I think there's two different groups of people in this room. There are those who have no idea what Jesus is talking about. What is this living water? What is this satisfaction that I can have? What is this fulfillment, this peace that the gentleman who was going to take his life in the hotel room experienced when God got a hold of him? I don't know what that is. That's one group. The other group are those who have been saved by grace through faith in the work of Jesus Christ and have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, like we read about in Ezekiel. The third group of people I was thinking were those who have been saved and are satisfied and are good. I don't think that exists yet. I don't think that exists yet because I find in myself, I'm not speaking for you, but I find in myself often, even though I believe that Jesus did for me what I could never do for myself, even though I believe I have been given a new life and a hope that goes far beyond this life because of what Jesus has done, there are days where I am not drinking from the stream of living water. There are days where my life doesn't align with my confession. What I do doesn't match what I believe and know to be true. I think all of us need to echo the words of this woman from Samaria at the well. Sir, give me this water. It has been given. It is inexhaustible. It fully satisfies. But we can get distracted. We can get lost. We can forget that we have hope. We have hope in the one who is the foundation of our faith. Now, we heard about the Gideons this morning. And the Gideons have a powerful ministry that goes around the world to put the word of God into people's hands so that they might hear, so that the Spirit might work through his word to change lives. And so this morning, as we're looking at what can I do in light of this text? What can I do in light of this message that Jesus is giving about living water? Well, one of the things we can do is be instrumental in getting the truth into people's hands. It's not our job to save anybody. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But we can align with the Gideons to bring this message that contains the truth about who we are, who God is, and what he has done for us. We can get this into their hands. And so as James said, as the Lord leads above and beyond your giving to the church, not all of us can travel around the world to share the gospel with people in other parts of the world that are nowhere near us. That was really redundant, but you follow me. Not all of us have that luxury, that privilege, but we can get Bibles into these hotel rooms. We can get Bibles into the hands of Gideons who are canvassing cities and putting them into the hands of people so the Spirit might do what the Spirit will. Another thing that we can do is pray for those who are going out, who are being the hands and feet of Jesus, who are spreading the gospel, who are telling others about the stream of living water that will sate your thirst and satisfy you. With that in mind, if I could ask Thomas and Howard and Fran to come up. I love that several times in the past few weeks, we have had an opportunity as a church to send out our brothers and sisters to continue to do the work of the church, to spread the gospel. And these three are going to Tanzania. And there's this publishing ministry that the Authenticity Bookhouse, they've been able to translate essentials of the faith and pastoral equipping tools into multiple languages. And by going into this island, what's the name of the island?
Kome
Island, training pastors, training the indigenous people to be the hands and feet of Jesus there and to do this work. And they have done this before, and they're doing it again. They're leaving on the 30th of this month. So one of the things we can do, in addition to remembering, we need to be asking, I want to drink of this. I want to be thirsty for the only one who can satisfy my thirst. Supporting ministries like the Gideons, we can be praying for our brothers and sisters who are out being the hands and feet of Jesus. So in a moment, I'm going to pray for the Jocelyns and for Thomas as they prepare to go out. But I want to ask the question, do you know the one who satisfies your thirst? Have you heard about him? Registered it as a historic fact or a mythological fact and filed it away? Or do you know the one who satisfies? Do you know the one who has taken the wretchedness of our sin upon himself so that you might stand in his righteousness? Do you know this one? If you don't, as we pray, ask. Ask to know him. Ask the Spirit of God to work in your life. ask to be shown the truth of who he is and what he's done. Right now, let's pray for the Jocelyns and for Thomas. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious gift of your Spirit, he who dwells among us and in us and empowers us to do that which we would never be able to do on our own. I pray for safety as they travel. I pray for courage as they speak with men and women in a place very different than where we are right now. I pray that you would give them wisdom and discernment to be able to speak words of encouragement and life. I pray that through these three, your Son would be seen, that they would point all that they come into contact with to he who is our salvation, that they would be able to draw people through your Spirit to have their love for your Son so they might glorify you in all that they do. Bless the books that they leave behind, the pastors that they train, and the lives that they touch. And we thank you that it is you at work in and through them that accomplishes your will. We thank you for their faithfulness and their willingness to be your hands and feet. You are a good God. We commit them to you in the precious name of your Son and the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. If I could ask everybody to stand for the benediction. Before I send you out, I want to remind you of a couple of things. First, Terry, Kevin, and Kelly, run, but not too far. If you could go to that back lobby, we would all love to greet you and welcome you as members of the church. So everyone else, they're going to be back there. Don't leave without saying hey. Also, in the fellowship hall, if there is any inkling, possibility, remote chance, even if you've not RSVP'd, if the VBS program coming up is something you'd like to be a part of, even if you haven't RSVP'd, please come join to learn more about what we're doing for Vacation Bible School this year. If you are thinking, nope, no chance, no way I'm doing anything with VBS, I love you, but don't come eat that food. But if there's a remote chance, please come fellowship with us and learn more about VBS. Also, the annual meeting is coming up. We're having a special meeting next week, but at the end of June is our annual meeting. And at this meeting, we'll be looking at new elders and new deacons. So I would ask, if you know of anyone that you've spoken to or you think that should be considered to be an elder or a deacon, please let the nominating committee know. You can do that by emailing the name to elders@rbcdallas.org, or you could speak to Scott, Leonard, Laramie, Gene. Let them know who it is that you're thinking of, and they'll do the legwork. So please do that in the next few days if anyone comes to mind. Finally, for the benediction, I want to send you out with a prayer from A.W. Tozer that I read this week. And in light of the text that we were just in, and in light of this being a day where we highlight the doctrine of the Trinity, although that should be a part of our lives each week, hear this prayer as a blessing. Oh God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made thirsty still. Go now in the fullness of he who satisfies thirst. Turn your hearts towards him and live a life beautifully for the gospel. Go in peace.